That's what I want to preach to you today, the grace of God. Thank God for the amazing grace of God. I thought about some songs as I was thinking about, well, this passage of Scripture, and of course, the one that always stands out is Amazing Grace. I hope that you have at some point read a little bit of the story of John Newton, who lived in the 1700s, who penned down that great hymn, Amazing Grace, and that you read a little bit about his conversion. If you haven't, I really encourage you to do so. And the leading of God and the writing of that great hymn, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Amen. That saved a wretch like me. Amen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. Isn't it a wonderful thing to be saved in the grace of God?
Amen.
It's wonderful, and it's marvelous. And we thank God for it. Here, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, well, he reflects a little bit with them about the time when they got saved. Now, Paul here in verse number or chapter number 2, he kind of, in verses number 1 through 10, he kind of goes through three stages about what God had done in their life. He takes them through the past stage, and he says, I want to talk to you in a try to explain a little bit about what's happened in your life now that you've been saved. That's a difficult thing to do. Amen. I mean, listen, we can tell the story, and we ought to tell the story. But it's just trying to put into words what God has done in our life. Well, I don't know that there's enough words that can be used to talk about the goodness of God and how He changes our lives when we get saved in His grace. Yet, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, Paul does that. And then he says, not only is there a past experience in grace, he said there's a present experience in grace. He said, you're seated together in heavenly places. He said, God has raised you up. God has given you a life of grace for your present life. And then he talks about the future working of grace in our life. And he talks about a time when we're going to stand before God in verse number 7. He alludes to it. He says that in the ages to come, you see that? That's the future. In the ages to come, he said. He said God's going to show His exceeding riches of His grace to you. It's a wonderful thing, and I thank God for that. Let's look at this just a little and see what God has for us, okay? You say, well, preacher, I've read that section of Scripture. Well, that's okay. It'd be good to read it again. So, well, I know what's in that passage of Scripture. Well, that's all right. It's good to be reminded of things that we already know, and I think it'll be a help to us. So here, the apostle said this. Let's look at the past. All right, the past. He said, I want to talk a little bit about salvation with you. I want to try to explain what's happened in your life. Now, if you're here this morning or you're watching by live stream and you've never been saved, this is what could happen in your life, and I pray that it will before it's too late. Now, listen, God is merciful, and God is long-suffering. But now I want to tell you, there's a time when the door in the age of grace is going to close. And so don't be trifling now with the things of God. Don't take God's grace. Don't presume upon God's grace. Today is the day of salvation. And you hearken now if God calls. All right? If God calls, you hearken. It's very important. So, well, I won't hearken, preacher. When I listen, I'm just going to tell you. In love, people who do not get saved in the grace of God will die in their sin. And if you die in your sin, you will go to hell. You know, I haven't heard that word in a church in years. Well, that's probably why we're in the condition that we're in as a country. Hell is real. And it's still just as real as it ever has been. It's just as real today as it was the day that God created it. And it was not created for lost people. It was created for the devil and his angels. But people that reject God will go there. I want you to know that now. If you reject God's goodness and God's grace, you will die in your sin and go to hell. And while I'm not happy to report that, I'm compelled to report the truth of God's word to you. And I pray that if you've never been saved in the grace of God, I'm not talking about church attendance. I'm not talking to you about being a good person or turning over a new leaf or some form of reformation. I'm talking to you about repenting of your sin and a relationship with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ. Biblical salvation is an absolute necessity to get to heaven. So Paul said this. Let's look at this. The first is the past. Let's look at the past a little bit. The past. And you hath he quickened. That word there just simply means made alive. He's made you alive. He's quickened you. He's made you alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, before we go any further, I want to explain a couple of these words to you. Okay, as I said, the word quickened means made alive. He said, you were dead. So before people get saved, they're just dead men walking, right? Now, he said, you're dead to the things of God. You're dead. You don't respond to God. So you don't realize that what God has done and can do in your life. You don't respond to God because you're dead. Dead people don't respond. You understand that? See, we're dead in our spirit. It goes back to the Garden of Eden when God told Adam, he said, now Adam, he said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat thereof, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat thereof. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Well, you know the story that we have recorded in the Word of God, how that Eve partook. She ate, she gave to Adam, he ate, and they plunged humanity under the curse of sin. And wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so really, in essence, what the Scripture is saying here is the earth, when men are born, we're born with a sin nature. The Bible says in Psalm 58 that just as soon as a man is born, that he goes into wickedness and starts doing things that are against God's law. David said, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. So you don't become a sinner, you're born one. Amen. So when that preacher, is that so? How many of you have children? Raise your hand. Say, I have children. You ever had to teach your children to be untruthful? No, you teach them to be truthful. See, that's that nature. That's that sinful nature. You don't teach your children to disobey. You teach them to obey, right? You don't teach your children to steal. You don't have to. You teach them not to steal. You don't teach them to do wrong. They already know that. You teach them to do right. And so that's that nature. And he says, so you're dead. Before you were saved, you were dead. And I want you to underline that word were. Why? We're talking about the past tense. I'm not dead now. I'm quickened. I've been made alive. Amen. I'm alive in Christ. My spirit has been awakened. I've been born from above. I've been born again, and my spirit is in communion with my Creator. That's what being saved is. My sins are forgiven. And so he used the word were. Look at that. I hope you'll underline it or highlight it in your Bible. And you hath he quickened who were. It's a past tense. Also in verse number 2, look what he said. Wherein in time past. You see that? In time past. Not now. He done it again in verse number 3. He said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past. You see that? And so the Apostle Paul's taking them back. Past. He said, I want to explain what's happened to you. You were this, but now you're this. Right? The grace of God became activated into your life. He said, you were this. Now, he gives a description of what it means to be lost. Now, we know that there's three main enemies that the Bible says that are the enemies of man. There's the world, there's the flesh, and there's the devil. And he mentions them right here, and I want you to follow with me in verse 2 and 3. He said, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Trespasses. You know what that means? It means to just cross the line. Cross the line. You cross God's line. You trespass against God. That's why people have trespassing laws and lines and boundaries on the property. Don't cross this line, right? Trespass. You've crossed God's line. And man has crossed the boundary that God set when he goes out into sin. And he said, you've trespassed. You've crossed God's line. And then sins, that's a hunting term. It means to miss the mark. God has a standard for man who he created in his image. And when man sinned against God, now man has sinned. He's missed the mark that God set for him. And so he said, you're dead in trespasses and sins. Look in verse number 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. See, there's an enemy. The course of this world. This world has an agenda. Now listen, I'm talking about the system. The world system. Because what is activated in the world system, John wrote in 1 John, is the spirit of Antichrist. So there's a system in play. And we see this system working even today, and it's coming to fruition and fulfillment as Bible prophecy is being fulfilled, to where there is one world government in the wings awaiting. And government will control man. Say, oh, preacher, that's nonsense. You think so? You'll have to have a mark to buy and sell. That's right. Ah, preacher, that's nonsense. Really? You think so? I don't think so. Not only because of what's going on today, but I've got a greater evidence. This book said so. And if this book said so, it's coming to pass. Everything in this book either has come to pass, is coming to pass, or will come to pass. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And so he said, here's an enemy that you face, and you had no help in facing this enemy. You had no hope in facing this enemy. What? The world. Look at it in verse number 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. And then notice the second enemy. According to the prince of the power of the air. That's the devil. He's the god of this world. That's right. The devil. And he said, according to the power of the prince of the power of the air. People that are lost, listen, they have no control. They are being influenced. When you look around you and you see what's going on today, violence, hatred, fear. Who said that? Well, thank you for helping me preach this morning. I appreciate that. It's all of Satan. God hath not given us the spirit of fear. Fear. So we see these things. Number one, the world. Number two, the devil. You see what Paul's saying? He said, listen, these are the things that controlled your life. How did they control? Look at what he read on with me. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Spiritual children in spiritual disobedience. Crossing the line, trespassing, missing the mark, sins. Then in verse number 3, he said, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh. Now here's the third enemy. He mentioned the world in verse 2. He mentioned the prince of the power of the air, the devil. But now, here's the flesh. And he said, you know, there's just this unrestrained way of life where men just consumes their life, men without God now. It can happen to we who are saved when we get away from God. Men without God now. Their life is consumed by the lust of the flesh, the evil passions and desires of man to get all they can and can all they can get, to build their lives, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, around themselves. I want to make a name for myself. I want to be great. I want this thing to be about me. Well, the Bible says, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, that's what the book teaches. And Paul said, now before you were saved, in verse 1, you were dead in trespass and sin. And this was the way your life was lived and conducted. You followed the course of the world. You were controlled by the prince of the power of the air. Influenced by the prince of the power of the air. And then you followed the evil lust in verse number 3. The lust of our flesh fulfilling, look at it, the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. In other words, it was your nature. You were born with a sin nature. And don't you let anyone tell you any different. You need a divine nature. And I'm glad that God gives us one, aren't you? You see, when you get saved, Peter says that we can, when we get saved, we receive that divine nature of God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit comes and takes up permanent residence and an abode in our lives. Aren't you glad for that? So he said, I wanted to talk to you about your past. Now, when I read this, it gets dark. I mean, that's dark. Can I just ask you just for a moment? Some time ago, I was studying the book of Ephesians, and when I came to this passage of Scripture, I don't know, God just really used it to speak to my heart about the condition of what it is to be lost. And I want you to listen to me just for a moment. I'm going to bare my heart with you a little bit here, okay? I have notes, but notes are there just for reference. I want to bare my heart with you. I think sometimes we forget really what it is to be lost. You know, you get saved, and you're just so excited that God has delivered you and rescued from that life, a life of hopelessness and helplessness. And if we're not careful, we'll forget where God found us. I'm not the only one that way, am I? I think that we have to really ask God, God, help me. As I'm in your word daily, as I pray, God, help me never get away from the wonder of it all. Help me never to forget where you found me. Help me to realize why I need to be witnessing to people. Look over, if you would, in Ephesians chapter number 4. Paul gives this definition, this almost description of what it means to be without Christ. Now, he'd already said, now, you're saved, believers who make up the church, the body of believers at Ephesus. And he said, you're saved. You were, in past tense, dead, trespasses and sins, and you follow the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air and the evil passions of the flesh because of your sin nature. That's all you had. You didn't have anything to combat that. And then he further elaborates on it here in Ephesians 4. Look at verse number 18. I thought about these scriptures as I was just reading through, and it just really challenged my heart. See, when I look at people, I want to realize this is where I was one day. And this is where they are. And this is why I need to approach them and share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look what he said in verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened. Now, who is he talking about here? Well, verse 17 identifies it's other Gentiles who walk in the vanity of their mind. It's people who are not saved. People who are outside of Christ. And he said, this is their lot in life. Oh, they may put on the facade. Listen, they may put on the exterior laughing and they're at peace and all is well and all's together in their life. But he said, inwardly, he said, their lives are, they're, in verse number 18, he said, their understanding is darkened. You see, they can tell you what's going on, but they can't tell you why. I'm so glad that God lets us in on all the know. See, I see what's going on, but I, as a believer, I have a deeper perception. I not only know what's going on, God in His Word and God through His Holy Spirit reveals to us why it's going on. It's in fulfillment of prophecy. It is sometimes judgment of God when men say, God, we don't need you, and God, we don't want you. And God pulls His hands back and says, okay. So when we see these things beginning to take place in our world and in our lives, we see where these people that are lost, they have their understanding darkened. They're just kind of going through life without light. We heard it in song this morning. The glorious light is not shone in their hearts. The gospel light has not been turned on in their life. And their understanding is darkened. Look at verse number 18 again. He said, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. See, they don't know where they come from. Some say, well, maybe, just maybe, hundreds of millions or billions of years ago, some single cell amoeba washed up on the shore and it rolled in the sand and became this, or a monkey dropped its tail and went through the process of evolution. Listen, they're ignorant to where they came from. They're ignorant to why they're here. They're ignorant to where they're going. Listen to me. That's what it means to be lost. And I fear that sometimes we forget. See, I was here one day. You was here one day, trying to figure it all out. Why am I here? How did I get here? Where am I going when I leave here? He said here in verse number 18, not only is their understanding darkened and are they alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them, it's because of the blindness of their heart. They can't see. They can't reason in the things of God. They hear the things of God and it just goes over their head. Listen, it doesn't take any root in their mind or in their heart. Remember those days? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard. And yet we have to understand this is a biblical description of what it means to be lost. Verse number 19 says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. Oh my. Man, this breaks my heart. When I see people that try all manner of things to numb themselves. A drink, a pill, a line. Works. Right? The hypodermic. The popping of pills, the pain medication, the prescription, the black market. Just anything to numb themselves. Their past feeling. Just anything to help them to cope with this thing that really God has given to be a present, but it's become a curse to them because they're lost. And they need something to cope with this thing called life. We're seeing it today, aren't we? Aren't we seeing it today in our society? Opioid use, drug usage. People are turning to all manner of things to try to help them to cope. And then you add to it what we're going through as a nation and even a world, and they're saying that more and more people are becoming despaired with life and discouraged with life, and they're just looking for somehow, some way to break free of it all. And that's where the prince of the power of the air comes in and says, just end it all. That's the answer. You see, this is the biblical definition. We talk about being lost. But I fear that sometimes we lose the mindset of really what it meant when we were lost and what it means when men are lost today. Let's finish up verse number 19 and then we'll get back. He said, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness. That's another key word. It just simply means unbridled lust. No restraints. No boundaries. There's no end to what a man might do or a lady might do to try to numb the pain. Then he said in verse number 19, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Lost. In time past, I'm glad that he said in verse 20, but ye have not so learned Christ. Amen. He said, that's not the way it is when you come to Christ. He not only gives you pardon, he gives you purpose. Amen. And I'm thankful to God for it. Let's go back. I want to finish up here now. Our time is getting away. And so he said, your past, it's dark. Your past was dark and you were in the doom and the darkness and despair of your past. But then in verse number 4, it's like the light flips on, right? But God. But God. See, God stepped in. You'll see nowhere in here where it says that you called on God or you went seeking after God or you went looking for God. Man's not looking for God. I hear folks all the time say, well, I'm looking for God. Man looks for God about like a bank robber looks for a policeman. Not looking for God. Man doesn't look for God. You say, well, I look for him. I search for him only because he sought you first. Amen. You say, well, I love God only because he loved you first. We love him because he first loved us. We pursue him because he first pursued us. We serve him because he first died for us. You see, it's God. God is the great initiator, brethren. Hear me this morning. God has initiated all of this for us. He's writing here and he's saying, Church of Ephesus, Don't lose your love. Don't lose your first love. Remember the past. Remember where God found you. Don't ever forget. Don't ever get over the wonder of it all. May it be a driving factor in motivating you to approach others who are in that condition and share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But God, he said, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. I tell you right now, brethren, if I was young and as nimble as I used to be, I could probably jump over this pulpit right here. But I'm not as young nor as nimble, so I'm not. I'd have to get someone to carry me out today. I'd like to kind of, at least in physical form, leave the way I came. Spiritually, I hope I leave a little closer to God, a little better for his service. But God, who is rich in mercy, wherewith his great love, wherewith he loved us. Aren't you glad God loves you? I want to talk to you about being saved. And I might just finish there. If I don't get the third one, it's just about serving God with your life. We're his workmanship. I would challenge you to do this. Just in the event I don't get to this, okay? Look at verse 10. It says, for we are his workmanship. You see that word? Go home and look it up. It's poema. It's from where we get our word poem. We're his poem. God wrote a poem in your life. I love to read poetry, good poetry. And he said that every one of us is a poem. That's right. We're his workmanship. Every one of us have a story where God found us, what God brought us through, right? You know, I believe old John Newton got a glimpse of this. He said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear. Or 'tis grace that's brought me safe thus far. And grace will lead me home. See, he said, we're his workmanship. Doesn't mean that there's not going to be troubles and trials and sorrow. It just means that we have a story about God's amazing grace, how it saved us, how it sustains us, how it restores us, and how it will safely see us home safely. Trust you allow God to finish the poem. Finish the poem. We are his workmanship. Go home and look it up. I challenge you. It's a great, great study on this word. And I had some notes down, but I want to get back to this being saved, and then I'm going to close. Look what he said here in verse number 4 and 5, down through verse number 9. His great love wherein he loved us. I'm glad God loves sinners. Where would we be if God didn't love sinners? I can tell you where we'd be. It was saying, wasn't it? Were it not for grace, I could tell you where we'd be. But I'm glad that God exercised his grace toward me. Look at what he says here. And I want you to underline some words that maybe would help us to understand salvation. I tried to paint a biblical picture of what it is to be lost, separated from God, wondering, no hope, no help, no understanding, spiritually blind. He said here, in verse number 5, for by grace you're saved. I want you to keep that in mind. How are you saved? All right, listen to this. Who saves you? Think about it. We have folks today who are trying to save themselves. Perhaps there's even someone here today or watching by live stream. You say, preacher, I'm trying. I'm doing my very best. I'm trying. I'm doing everything I can. It's not good enough. Oh, listen, I don't say that to demean or to try to discourage. I just want to share the truth with you. Nothing you can do can save you. If I could save myself, when I got to heaven, I wouldn't be singing How Great Thou Art. I'd be singing how great I am. Amen. We sing how great thou art. Well, if you could save yourself, you'd be singing how great I am. Isn't that what the apostle said? Look in verse number 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Could you imagine what it would be if we could do good enough to get to heaven on our own? Could you imagine what it would be if we had the authority to forgive our own sin and say, I'm clean. I'm in a right standing before God based upon my own merit. You know, you can't do that. God doesn't accept the works of man as a provision for salvation. He doesn't do it. And so he said here that God does the saving. Look, if you would, the last part of verse number 8. It is the gift of God. I hope you'll underline that. See, this is salvation. It's not the works of man. It's not the gift from one man to the next. It's not something you have to go through and complete as some form of program, and then you get a certificate of completion saying, now you're saved. It is the gift of God. Please underline that in your Bible. Mark it in your mind. Believe it in your heart. Salvation is the gift of God. Oh, how I pray that we'd get a hold of that. You say, well, preacher, we believe that. Well, great. Go tell some other people. Amen. God has given you a gift. Would you receive it today? It's a gift. Before I got saved, I believe that most people, before they get saved, believe like I believed before I got saved. I thought, I don't know that I could ever be good enough for God or for heaven. Didn't know much about God, didn't know much about heaven. Actually, I didn't know much about spiritual things at all before God saved me. But what little I did know that was imparted to me by a godly grandmother, I knew enough to know I just don't think that I could ever be good enough for God or to get to heaven. But I just don't know that I would put forth the effort to do that kind of work. Could I ever do enough good? And that's why I just stayed away from it all. And then one day, thank God, somebody came to my home and opened up the Bible and showed me, this is not about you doing good. This is about God showing you favor. Amen. This is about the gift. God's given you a gift. Paul said in, I think it's 2 Corinthians, I know it's chapter 9, verse 16, but thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Amen. Have you received the gift? Who does the saving? Not man. God. Right? Number 2, how? Paul said it twice right here. Look at it again. Verse number 5, the latter part, he said, for by grace are you saved. That's how you get saved. Look at verse number 8. For by grace are you saved. Amen. Yes. But how does that happen? Through faith. You say, what's the gift of God? Can I tell you it all is? Listen to me now. Salvation is a gift of God. Grace is a gift of God. It's unmerited favor. You can't earn grace. It's unmerited favor. Faith is a gift of God. Amen. Thank God for salvation. I want to close with this. I hope you will at least underline in your mind, if not in your Bible. I have underlined in my Bible, I want you to underline verse number 8, by grace. And then underline through faith. And then go to verse number 10 and underline unto good works. That's God's way. See, man has so twisted and turned it. We've got works, faith, grace, works, grace, faith. You know, but God says it begins with grace. Through faith. Unto good works. See, that's God's way. Right? That's God's way. And so I trust that you understand something about the grace of God. The grace of God. What it means to be saved in the grace of God. It means that your sin is forgiven. It means you have a right standing before God in the person of Jesus Christ. It means that you have a home prepared, an eternal home in heaven. It means that one day God is going to show His exceeding kindness through grace to us when we stand before Him on the other side. It means that while we're here in this life, that we are His workmanship. He's writing a poem. And it began the day that He saved you in His grace. Tell that story. Let God complete the poem. Be His workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. Let's stand to our feet. Would you please? Would you stand around the building, and we'll ask the pianist to come.